All the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on his right stood Mattathiah, Shema, Anaiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. And on his left were Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbadanah, Zechariah, and Meshulam. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. Then they bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, Jeshua, Benai, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akab, Shabbathai, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kalita, Azariah, Josabad, Hanan, and Peleah, instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read.
Well, thank you very much, Zoe. So we don't have a high wooden platform, and you'll be relieved to know that I'm not going to speak from morning until noon from the Book of the Law. But we are continuing our thematic series this morning as a church, Spiritual Disciplines for a Healthy Church. Now, one aspect of Christian worship that has fallen on especially hard times in our modern culture is that of preaching. So the argument runs that no one listens to monologues anymore. Preaching is boring. It is too focused on one individual up front rather than communal learning. People's attention spans, we all know, are getting less and less, and so surely we need to find new ways of communicating. We need more movies. We need more interaction with the audience. We need more dialogues as part of our preaching. Maybe more props on stage to try and enliven things up a little bit to enliven what is being preached. And maybe you would agree with a lot of what I have just said. And so we come to our topic for this morning, which is, why do we preach? Or in your case, why should you listen to preaching? For the last few weeks, we've been looking at what the church actually is. And we've seen that it is a defined gathering of people, that it's a gathering is from the word church, which means gathering. And we saw last week that that's also a defined gathering of people, those who are in the church and know who their leaders are, and their leaders know who are part of the church. It's a defined gathering. This morning, we move on to the next section of this thematic series, really, as we come to look at what the church does. For the next few weeks, we look at why do we preach, that's this morning, then why do we pray, why do we sing, and why do we give. So this morning then, why do we preach? And my guess is that each of you will be coming from quite different places on this. For some of us, one of the reasons that we actually come here to Ambassador is probably because of the preaching. For others of us, we maybe appreciate the preaching at Ambassador, but we maybe really don't know very much about the different kinds of preaching which are actually out there. For some of us, we may never even have thought about this subject at all. For others of us, the preaching is just something that we have to endure before we get to the end of the service and we can speak to our mates again. And we just hope that it's short and interesting. Well, most of the preaching that we do here at Ambassador is a specific kind of preaching. It's called expositional preaching. You may not be familiar with that word, expositional preaching. And my aim this morning is basically to make a case why we do that. And hopefully also enable us to get more out of the preaching as we come to hear it week by week. So there's an outline there which has four questions on it. And the first of them is, what is expositional preaching? And you can see I've given a very short definition there. Expositional preaching is preaching where the point of the passage is the point of the sermon. There's lots of different definitions. of expositional preaching out there, but I quite like this one because it's short and it's easy to remember. The point of the passage is the point of the sermon. And it actually comes from a longer quotation by an American author called Mark Dever, and you can see the whole quote that it comes from there on the screen. Expositional preaching is preaching in which the main point of the biblical text being considered becomes the main point of the sermon being preached. So if I'm preaching from Ephesians chapter 1, then the main point of my sermon will be the main point of Ephesians chapter 1. My aim in studying the text will be to find out what God was saying through the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians and then to apply that to ourselves now today. The sermon is to be molded and shaped by the text that is being studied. The word expositional comes from the Latin word exposit, which means to expose or to bring to light. So expositional preaching is preaching that aims to expose the meaning of the text or that aims to bring to light what God has said and revealed in his word. Expositional preaching is often contrasted with something called topical preaching. So in topical preaching, the preacher usually takes a topic, very often from the culture around, and then pulls in verses from various different places in the Bible to try and shed light on that topic and help explain it and apply it for us. And of course, this can be very helpful. It can be a very helpful approach, and we do this at Ambassador from time to time. And of course, our current series that we are doing at the moment is basically a topical series. So last week, for instance, if you were here, we took the whole topic of church membership and we saw what the Bible as a whole had to say about that topic. This week, ironically, really, we're doing a topical sermon on the topic of expositional preaching. Topical sermons then start with a topic. When we come to expositional preaching starts with the Bible. It seeks to unpack what a particular chapter or a particular passage says and then draw out its meaning and apply it to our lives. And this is very important to grasp, really, that expositional preaching is not about a particular style of preaching or a particular preacher's personality. There's many, many different ways of doing it, including very creative ones. But rather, it's more about the starting point. What is the starting point for the sermon? Is it the preacher and a topic that he chooses? Or is it the Bible that is primary and that drives the content and the shape of the sermon? So as I say, topical sermons can be good and very helpful insofar as they declare the truth of God's word on any given topic. But we would always want expositional preaching to be the mainstay of our church diet, because they aim to take a portion of God's word and unpack that in context so that we are hearing from God and we are growing in our understanding of his word. So about 85 to 90% of the preaching that you hear at Ambassador tends to be expositional, and our recent sermon series on the Book of Lamentations or our sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew's Gospel would be good recent examples of this. If a church only has a diet of topical preaching, then over the long haul, it will usually come to reflect the interests and hobby horses of the pastor. And I think that is one of the disadvantages of doing it that way. But if we preach expositionally, that allows God's word, the Bible, to set the agenda for what we hear. We can't skip over the difficult bits or the hard bits that we would rather leave out, but rather need to preach the whole counsel of God. One famous expositional preacher in church history was a pastor in England called Charles Simeon. He was minister of a church in Cambridge, England, for a colossal 54 years in the late 1700s and early 1800s. And this is what he said about preaching. "My endeavour is to bring out of Scripture what is there, and not to thrust in what I think might be there. I have a great jealousy on this head, never to speak more or less than I believe to be the mind of the Spirit in the passage I am expounding." So hopefully you can see what Charles Simeon's saying there. He's saying that the preacher is the servant of the word. His role is not to force his own ideas onto the text, but rather simply to bring out what is already there and explain what that is and apply that to the lives of his hearers. The text, remember, is to control the sermon and shape and mould it as we seek to apply it to our lives as a church. So, expositional preaching is not a verse-by-verse commentary from the pulpit. Expositional preaching is not an ancient history lesson filled with historical background and the meanings of Greek words, although sometimes that may be necessary. Expositional preaching is not endless cross-referencing, where the preacher comes across a word or concept in the text and then goes to other parts of the Bible to shed light on it. Expositional preaching is not where we take one idea from a passage and use that as a springboard to say what we wanted to say anyway. As we've already said, it's not about style or it's not about the individual personality of a preacher. It's rather about the starting point. What is the starting point for the sermon that is to be preached? We aim to take a passage from the Bible and explain it and apply it to the hearer. That is expositional preaching. Now, of course, you may be asking, well, where is this in the Bible? And that's a question that's often asked, and that's the next point there on your sheets. One of the criticisms that's sometimes made of expositional preaching is that we don't really see it in the Bible. It seems like people in the Bible just told lots of stories. However, I really don't think that's the case at all. It's certainly true, for instance, when it comes to the life of Christ, that Jesus taught in lots and lots of different ways. But exposition was most certainly amongst them. So in Luke chapter 4, for instance, we read that Jesus was teaching and preaching in the synagogues in Galilee. And when he came to the synagogue in Nazareth, he takes the scroll of Isaiah and begins to read from that. Then we read in Luke 4 and verse 21, he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing," and went on to unpack the meaning of that. Jesus takes the Bible and he explains it and he relates it to himself. We see the same thing again at the end of Luke's gospel. So in Luke chapter 24, Jesus has risen from the dead and he appears on the road to Emmaus to two grieving disciples. Then we read in verse 27, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Now, it might only have been a congregation of two people, quite a small congregation, but this was a massive expositional sermon. Jesus takes the whole of the Old Testament, presumably key passages from it, and explains it and shows how it points to himself. We see exactly the same thing elsewhere in the New Testament. Peter on the day of Pentecost, you remember his famous sermon on the day of Pentecost at the beginning of Acts? That's basically he's unpacking Psalm 16 and Psalm 110. Many modern scholars argue that the whole book of Hebrews was basically a collection of expositional sermons on various key Old Testament texts. I think we also see this in Paul's instructions to a younger Christian leader like to Timothy. So in 1 Timothy 4 verse 13, Paul says that Timothy is to devote himself to the public reading of scripture, to preaching and to teaching. And presumably all three of those things are linked. Later on in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and the first couple of verses, Paul says, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge, preach the word." Christian preachers were not just to preach. We're told what they were to preach. Preach the word. Preach God's word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Now, of course, a modern preacher, in one sense, is not like Jesus and the apostles. After all, they received their words straight from God. That was authoritative in a way that we don't. But the equivalent for us would be going to God's word, the Bible. That is where we find out what God has said, and the job of the Christian preacher, therefore, is to take that word in the Bible and to explain it and apply it to the people. Preach the word. We actually see the same thing when we come to the Old Testament as well. So the Old Testament prophets were those that heard directly from God and then communicated God's word to the people. But what's interesting, and you can easily see this if you go looking for it, there's a whole army of sort of priests and Levites whose role it basically was to go out and preach and teach God's written word to the people. There's lots of examples of this, but one of the best examples we have is actually in the passage that was read for us this morning, Nehemiah 8 and the revival at the Watergate. Ezra the priest doesn't expect to hear a direct word from God, but he takes God's word, God's law in his case, and reads from that. He stands on a high wooden platform so that everyone can see him, and the people pay their attention to God's word, and they bow down and worship God. Then we come to verse 8. The Levites, who are a kind of people, we read there, they're even named for us, they go around and instruct the people in the law. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. It's very like modern expositional preaching. Reading from the book of the law, making it clear, giving the meaning so that the people can understand what was being read. That verse, Nehemiah 8, verse 8, is a key verse to understand what preaching is all about. It's a great definition of preaching. They were simply taking God's written word and were then explaining it so that everyone can benefit. And so this is really the model that we have in the Bible. In the Bible, wherever you have a normal preacher of God's word, so someone that's not a prophet or an apostle, so someone like Timothy or Ezra, their role is always to explain God's written word. And that remains the model for us and the role of the Christian preacher today. What does this mean? Well, this means that when I preach, it is not God speaking directly to you in a way that cannot be questioned, as if it was Jesus or the prophets who were speaking to you. But yet, to the extent that I'm explaining God's word accurately and faithfully from the Bible, within the context of my own personality and the help of the Holy Spirit, what I say is God's word to you. It's not God's word directly, but it is God speaking through his written word as that is proclaimed. And so this means that when you listen to preaching, that is not just an exchange of information that's exactly the same as if you were to read it in a commentary or a Christian book. It is not. Nor is it somebody just sharing their thoughts on a passage of scripture. It's not that either. Preaching is something that comes actually with the power and authority of God. As Paul says to the Thessalonians in the New Testament, they accepted the preaching that they had heard as it really is, the word of God. I can remember somebody introducing me once with the words, "And now John will come and share his thoughts on the passage." And I can remember feeling deeply uncomfortable about that introduction at the time. And the reason is because surely preaching is much more than that. It's a proclamation of Christ. And to the extent that someone is being faithful to God's word, it comes with the power and authority of God and with an echo of God's voice that speaks deeply to us. And so really, the application for you is, do you realize what you are listening to each week when you come to hear the preaching of God's word here at Ambassador? It's not a lecture. It is not just a transfer of information from the brain of the preacher, hopefully to your brain. It's not just someone sharing their thoughts about a passage of scripture, but rather preaching comes to us as the word of God, not in a direct way, but God hopefully speaking to you through his written word as it is explained. However, we need to move on, and I'd like to spend a few moments looking at why is expositional preaching so important. So we've just seen that we can make a case for expositional preaching by looking at some of the models and examples that we have in the Bible. But then the main reason it's important is actually because of some of our key convictions about God and his word. So let's spend a few moments to look at some of these. And first of all, God speaks. This is really a foundational truth about who God is. God speaks. In the Old Testament, we're repeatedly told that one of the great differences between the one true God and the idols of the nations round about is that God speaks, whereas the idols do not. Again, lots of examples of this. This is just one from Jeremiah 10. And verse 3 to 5, God says, "For the practices of the peoples are worthless. They cut a tree out of the forest, and a craftsman shapes it with his chisel. They adorn it with silver and gold. They fasten it with a hammer and nail so it will not totter. Like a scarecrow in a cucumber field, their idols cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk. Do not fear them. They can do no harm. nor can they do any good. Jeremiah continues in verse 6, and no one is like you, Lord. You are great, and your name is mighty in power. Idols are dumb. They cannot speak. But the living God, well, he is the one who is alive and real, the one who speaks. And no one is like you, Lord. I think this is something that often actually washes over us all too easily. Do you know what an immense privilege it is that God speaks to us? God could have easily just left us in the dark about what he's like. But yet, because of his grace and mercy, he has revealed himself to us. And of course, the climax of his revelation to us is the person of his own son, Jesus Christ. A well-known verse from Christmas time, John 1, verse 18. John says, "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." We know from our personal relationships that we can't get to know somebody unless they choose to reveal themselves to us. It's exactly the same with God. The only way that we can get to know God is if God chooses to reveal himself to us. And praise God, he has done that in the person and work of Christ. Christ, of course, then is revealed to us. Where? In the written word. That's how we know about Jesus. And this is one of the reasons, really, why expositional preaching is so important. If God is a speaking God, and if God has spoken in his written word, which Christians believe that he has, then we surely need to give our understanding, our time to understanding what God has said in his word. And expositional preaching, which aims to take a passage of the Bible and unpack that and explain it and apply it for us, is one of the best ways of doing that. How can we know what God is like? How can we know who we are worshipping unless we give time to learning about what God is like in the way that he has revealed himself in his word? We also see that God's word is powerful. You see this in lots of places in the Bible, obviously. If you think about your own words for a moment, just think about the power of your own words, the power that your words have to heal or to offer forgiveness or to encourage, or to instruct, maybe those of you who are teachers, maybe the negative power that your words have to wound somebody else, perhaps. God's word is even more powerful than that. Genesis 1, we see that God's word has the power to create. God says, "Let there be light," and there is light. In Genesis 12, we see that God's word has the power to call. God calls Abraham. He promises that he'll make him into a great nation and bless him. And Abraham responds to that call with obedience and faith. And we see the same thing, the power of God's word, when we come to the New Testament. Jesus stilling the storm with a word. Jesus calling Lazarus out of the grave with a word. When we come to Romans, Romans 1 verse 16, the gospel is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. God's word, the message of the gospel, is powerful to call God's people into existence. It's that powerful. Many other places we see that God's word has the power to encourage, the power to convict, the power to guide, the power to comfort, the power to bring joy, the power to alter the course of lives and even of nations. And so we need to give ourselves to the understanding of God's word. Number three, we see that God's word is life-giving. So Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus says, quoting from the book of Deuteronomy, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Jesus is saying that God's word brings life, and therefore we need to give our attention to it. How does God's word bring life? Well, God's word brings life to the spiritually dead. This is the power of the gospel. Peter says of his readers in 1 Peter 1, verse 23, "For you have been born again, you've become Christians, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God." Peter's saying there that it was God's word that had brought his readers spiritual life. As God's word was preached, God's spirit brought spiritual life to those who were spiritually dead. The message of the gospel is that God created us, he knows us, he made us to love him and be in relationship with him, but because of our sin, we are spiritually dead and we are alienated from him. Yet God brings us life through his word. As God's word is preached, our eyes are opened, we come to see the truth about Jesus and who Jesus is, and his spirit brings us life as we place our faith in him. We could also devote some time to talk about how God's word helps us grow as Christians. If we're Christians already, it's the means by which we are sanctified. Thy word is truth. We are made more like Christ and are built up and encouraged. You know, I think one of the great problems today is that a lot of preaching really only deals with God's word on a very, very superficial level, or as a sort of springboard to a launch off to talk about our own ideas. And the problem is we've forgotten that God's word as it's preached is the means by which God gives spiritual life. And so we should long for it, and we should crave to hear God's word. So God speaks, God's word is powerful, and God's word is life-giving. Our greatest need is to hear from God in his word. And so when we gather, we should give ourselves to understanding God's word and hearing it explained and applied. And exposition is the best way of doing that. The life-giving power of God's word. I was trying to think of an example of this from our own church. So a number of years ago, a lady from mainland China contacted the church office and decided to attend Ambassador. I remember it well because I was quite nervous about it, because I was preaching from a very obscure passage in the life of Jacob. And I remember thinking to myself and praying, "Oh Lord, this is really not a great passage for someone that's brand new, but please take it and please use it anyway." Approximately 1 year later, the lady got baptized. Some of you may remember it. And this was part of her testimony. "The first day I came to Ambassador was May the 8th, 2016. John was preaching on Jacob's life, the seven-year journey of Jacob being conned by his uncle. Somehow, I felt that God was speaking to me directly, that every suffering has a purpose, just that I have not yet reached the moment when everything would finally make sense. And I finally got an answer for my puzzle, that is, that human companionship is temporary, but God's love lasts forever. When God promises, he fulfills his promise. When God holds your hand, he would continue to hold your hand forever. I realize that this is exactly what I've been seeking all my life, the eternal and unconditional love, the most precious gift, and the ultimate truth." She finished her testimony by sharing, "I'm really looking forward to being baptized today because I can publicly declare that I am born again, completely new and refreshed in my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is a lifelong journey, and I am so blessed to finally know Jesus as my Lord." Now, I don't tell that story to claim anything at all for myself as a preacher. I think the outcome would have actually been exactly the same, no matter who was preaching that morning. But my point is really the power and the life-giving nature of God's word. God's word is what gives us life. Why do we preach God's word? Because God's word brings life. One obvious implication of this morning is, I think, that God's word needs to be central in our meetings. What else are we going to make central in our meetings together, if not God's word? Hopefully, for those of you who've been around Ambassador for any length of time at all, you'll have already picked this up. You'll have noticed that the passage that we preach from usually controls the whole service. It controls the songs that we sing. It controls the way that the service is led. It usually controls some of the content of the prayers. And all of those things are intended to lead up to or to flow out from the preaching of God's word. If you think about it, all of the other elements of our corporate worship are from us to God. When we sing to God. When we pray to God. But when God's word is preached, that is from God to us. It's the only element of the service that we know goes in the opposite direction. It's when God speaks to us. It's when we hear from him. And that is the greatest need that we have. It's how people are converted. It's how we grow as Christians. And it's how we get to know God as he really is, not as we often imagine him to be in our minds. And therefore, our greatest need as God's people is to hear his word explained and applied. So then, we've seen what expositional preaching is. We've seen the basis for expositional preaching from the Bible, and we've seen a little bit about why we think that's important. There's one last question that we need to ask, which I'd like to leave you with, really, which is, how can I make the most of the preaching here at Ambassador? And this obviously brings us to the application for ourselves. I think the first and most obvious application here is that I think we need to prioritize going to a church that aims to preach expositional sermons. I'm not saying that's the only way of preaching, But I do think that is the best way to ensure your own spiritual health and the spiritual health of your family, and also the long-term spiritual health of any church of which you are a part. I think you need to choose a church not based on its youth group, not based on its convenience or its music or the children's ministry or how friendly the people are, although of course all of those things may be important. Rather, the key criteria is whether or not God's word is being faithfully preached and taught. How would we evaluate that? Well, it's not just that somebody uses the Bible. You'll find that lots of pastors will try and use the Bible. Rather, we need to ask some of these kinds of questions. Is the Bible actually being explained? Does the Bible seem to be driving the content and structure and application of the sermon that I'm listening to? Is the preacher showing how this text points towards Christ and the gospel? All of those questions are very good ones to ask. The advice of Victorian preacher C.H. Spurgeon is very timely. Do not go where it is all fine music and grand talk and beautiful architecture. Those things will neither fill anybody's stomach nor feed his soul. Go where the gospel is preached, the gospel that feeds your soul, and go often. That's great advice. It's the word, the gospel that feeds our soul, that we need to hear and prioritize. Then, assuming that we are going to a church that aims to preach God's word and explain it, how can we make the most of that? And I've split this bit into before, during, and after the sermon. So, first of all, before the sermon, we can pray for those who will be preaching. I think it's also really helpful to read the passage ahead of time if you are able. And here at Ambassador, you can usually find the passage on our website. You can usually find the passage on the previous Sunday's notice sheet. You can usually find it on this week's notice sheet, which is emailed to those of you on our database each Friday lunchtime. If you read the passage ahead of time, then you will come with your heart prepared and your mind being attuned to what God might be saying to you. The longer and more obscure the passage, the more important it is that you read it and think about it in advance, especially if your first language is not English. That will really help you to get more out of the preaching here. Then, during the sermon, we need to be engaged. Now, for those of us who preach, like myself, we always need to work hard at our presentation. And I think we always end up feeling that we could have done a much better job with this. But there's also work that is required from the listener. I think we need to expect sermon listening to take some work. You shouldn't come expecting to be entertained. Rather, sermon listening actually takes some work. Some people find it's very useful to take notes, and even if you throw away your notes immediately afterwards, that still helps you to concentrate for the duration of the talk. However, even if you don't take notes, one good piece of advice is to listen out for sort of one key phrase or one key idea, maybe, that you can take away from the talk into the coming week to apply to your life. The kind of sermons I preach, where there tends to be a lot of material, I'm certainly not expecting you to remember everything. Far from it. But I am hoping and praying that there'll be one thing in the words that I say that the Holy Spirit can really use. And you need to listen out for what that might be for you. Many of us can concentrate when we're in a long conversation. We can concentrate when we're watching a long movie like Lord of the Rings. We can concentrate when we're reading a gripping novel. We can concentrate when we're listening to a lecture. And we need to learn to apply those same skills when we come to church to listen to God's word. Even the most lifeless sermon that you will hear at Ambassador will have something in it that God can use, I promise you. So that's before and during. Then what about afterwards? Well, I was with a group of guys this week, and one of them talked about his experience of being at a church where people talked about the sermon afterwards and how helpful that was for him to just become a natural part of that particular church's culture. Have you learned something new? Has something struck you for the very first time from this passage of the Bible? Well, why not share that with someone else after the service and strike up a conversation with them? Of course, if we've nailed down that one thought or that one idea that we've taken away from the sermon, then we can think about that and we can pray about it. We can apply it to our life during the week. Was there a command maybe that we need to obey? Maybe we need to talk with our spouse about how we can do that as a couple. Was there some sin perhaps that we need to confess and repent of? Was there some important truth that we need to remember? Some of you here may remember Arnaud Cachard. I remember interviewing Arnaud here on his very last week at Ambassador, and as is my normal practice, I asked him, do you have anything else that you would like to share with the church? And then suddenly from nowhere, he produced this great wad of sermon outlines from his last 9 years at Ambassador. Actually, the outline from every single church service that he had been to at Ambassador over the last 9 years. And he said that the one thing that had kept him going as a Christian was meditating each week on the preached word of God. And that's why he kept the outlines from all the weeks that he had been here. So let's pray that we as a church would come expectantly each week, hungry to hear God's word, because we know that God's word brings life. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we want to give thanks that you are indeed a God who speaks. We give thanks that your word is powerful and that it brings life. We pray that you would help us as we come to church each week to come to hear your word expectantly. And we pray that it might truly bring us life. And we ask all of these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.